You know, as Christians, I think something we often fail to understand is the significant role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. We certainly talk about God the Father quite a bit. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We focus on Him, and certainly He is the focal point of our lives because God sees us in His Son. But the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives as well. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts men of sin and enables them to hear and believe the gospel. Their need for Christ is shown to them by the Spirit of God. Salvation comes through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes us into Christ, into the church, the body of Christ. The very moment we trust Christ as Savior, the moment we believe the gospel, we're baptized by God's Spirit into His Son, and God sees us in His Son, holy and righteous. It is the Holy Spirit that seals us. We are sealed in Christ by the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. His presence within us is God's guarantee to us. His earnest or guarantee to us of the future redemption of our bodies and His promise that His promise will be carried out. So, and this is something that's experienced by all believers. All believers experience these things that bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then once they're saved, secure them in Christ. But the Holy Spirit is also given to us by God to work in so many other wonderful ways as well, such as the Spirit, it says in Romans chapter 8, 16, bears witness. The Holy Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, how does He do that? He doesn't, you know, I don't think He speaks to us in a still, small voice or anything like that. He speaks to us through His Word. We read the Word of God, and the Spirit speaks to us through that Word that He inspired, telling us that you're a child of God, and you can know that. The Holy Spirit of God in Romans 8:26 says, helps us in our weaknesses. And we do have those, do we not? There's so many areas and times in our life when we feel so weak. The Spirit is there. In fact, that's what He's called. When the Lord Jesus Christ was about to leave this earth, He told His disciples, He says, I'm going to send another comforter, another helper to come, and He will abide with you. I will not leave you orphans. When I depart, I'll send Him to help you. And that word means the one who will come alongside to help you, the one that will be there for you to lean on and to provide help in your weakness. So He helps us in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Prayers is something that we struggle with sometimes, even as Christians. We don't know, you know, what am I supposed to pray for? How do I pray about this? Well, the wonderful thing is the Spirit is there to intercede for us. The Holy Spirit within us intercedes for us. When we don't know what to pray for as we should, He intercedes for us with groanings that we can't even utter. Because He knows the mind and heart of God, and He knows our mind and heart. And so He prays for us. The Holy Spirit of God is there to teach us. He is a teacher. He leads us and He guides us into all truth. We have understanding of God's Word and spiritual understanding only because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And He strengthens us. And our weakness is one of the things He does. He gives us strength. He strengthens us in the inner man. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that that would be the case in their lives, that they would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And He brings forth fruit in our lives. The passage we read this morning says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those wonderful things. The Spirit of God provides those things, that fruit in our hearts and our lives as we trust. He brings forth the fruit of righteousness and holiness as we serve and glorify God. But this last list, the last things we looked at, these are things that the Holy Spirit can only do as we are yielded to Him. As we are yielded to Him. You know, all the things that have to do with our salvation are done. The very moment you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit just does those things in our lives. But the other things, the main way He ministers to our needs of our heart and our lives on a daily basis, that hope happens only as He fills us, as He dominates our lives, as He directs our lives and fills us with the power and presence of God in a very real way on a daily basis. And so this morning, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at the mandate that was given from God to us to let the Holy Spirit do just that, to let Him fill us, to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, chapters 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul describes the walk of the believer. It all begins with chapter 4, verse 1. It says, we're to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called. We see the calling that we have in Christ in chapters 1 through 3. And now we're to walk in such a way that our walk, our daily conduct balances that wonderful heavenly calling that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you continue reading through chapters 4 and 5, you see, he says, this walk is to be a different kind of walk than what you used to walk, a different kind of walk than the unsaved people of the world do. We're not to walk as they do, according to their own minds and hearts, according to the lusts and desires of the flesh. Our lives are to be different. We're to live a new kind of life because we are a new kind of life in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ, and we're to walk like it. In Ephesians chapter 5, we looked the last few weeks at the three different ways that he describes that we're to walk. Three things that characterize our walk. We are to walk in love in the same way that Christ loved us. The same type of agape love, unconditional love that Christ had for us. We are to walk in that love on a daily basis. In verses 8 through 14, he says we're to walk as children of light. When we were unsaved, it says we were darkness. But now, he says, you've been made light in the Lord. He says, you are to walk as children of light, understanding what the will of the Lord is, knowing and understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then in verses 15 through 17, he says, see that you walk circumspectly. And that word means to walk carefully, to walk cautiously, but also to walk precisely, accurately. That's why it's so important to understand and know, what is God's will for my life? What would God desire me to do? We're to walk as wise, not as unwise, but as wise, understanding God's will and walking in accordance with that will. Well, all of those things that we see described there, all those aspects of our walk, how we're to live and carry out our business on a day-to-day basis. I'll tell you this, we have no power. We have no power in ourselves to do it. Not a bit. If you're an unsaved person, absolutely you have no power to do that. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as the natural man. The natural man doesn't think about, doesn't understand the things of God, doesn't have the power of God to do anything. They have only one nature, and that's a sin nature, and they're going to walk according to that sinful nature and fulfill the desires of the flesh. The saved person, the spiritual man, is the one who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every believer, every person who's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, everyone in Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And he'll never leave. Back in the Old Testament, that wasn't the case. David, after his terrible sin with Bathsheba, prayed in Psalm 51, Lord, take not your spirit from me. Because that was a very real possibility. But today, that's not the case. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. Which means that you have the power within you. The power is available to live a life that's pleasing to God. But I want you to keep your place here and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Not only does Paul describe the natural man and the spiritual man, the unsaved and the saved man, but he also, when you look at the saved man, they come in two varieties too. And we see that in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at the first verse. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian saints, and this letter is to address problems. There were problems in this church. There were all sorts of problems in this church. And he had heard about some of the problems. He had gotten a letter with a lot of questions they had. And here was the basic problem, is what we see in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. He says, but as to carnal. Now, the word spiritual there doesn't necessarily mean, you know, saved versus unsaved. It means a person who is spiritually minded, a person who is led by the Spirit of God. That person, he says, I couldn't talk to you as if you were spiritually mature people. He says, I had to talk to you as if you were carnal. And the word carnal means fleshly. These are believers. The Corinthians were believers. If you read the first chapter, he addresses this to the saints, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, the saints at Corinth. So these are believers, but they are not spiritually minded believers. They're not spiritually mature believers. They're carnal minded. They're walking according to the desires of the flesh. And therefore, he says, they're babes in Christ. They've never grown up spiritually. They've never grown stronger spiritually in their understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. I couldn't teach you the deeper things of God. I had to start out with you. I had to teach you just some of the basic truths. Same things that are only appropriate for those who are babes in Christ. I couldn't teach you the solid food or the meat of the Word. Until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. I think it's a sad thing, too, about the Corinthians, because you think about them. Some places where the Apostle Paul ministered, he didn't get to spend much time. He was only probably around 3 weeks, for instance, when he ministered in Thessalonica. When he went to Corinth, he was there for a year and a half. They sat under the teaching of the Apostle Paul for a year and a half, and yet when he writes this letter back to them, there's no evidence of any spiritual growth at all in their lives. And he says, you're still carnal. That's what he says in verse 3. So there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. One who is saved by the grace of God, who is in Christ Jesus, who is blessed, who's going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord, and is, you know, seen by God as righteous and holy, just as righteous and holy as the Lord Jesus Christ positionally, but practically, in the way they're living their lives on a day-by-day basis, they're fleshly. They're carnal-minded. And so it's certainly possible for a believer to be classified in that way and to walk that way. Look in Romans chapter 8 for just a second. Flip back one other book to Romans chapter 8. Paul talks about the nature of these two options we have for our walk. You can walk according to one thing or another. Look at verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's what a carnal Christian does. They walk or they live according to the flesh, meaning the old nature, the old sin nature, the flesh, has control in their lives. He says, and when they do that, then they set their minds, their hearts, their thinking is always set on the things of the flesh. But in contrast to that, those who live according to the Spirit, he says, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And what does that do to us? Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. It doesn't mean that if you're a carnal Christian, you're going to die physically automatically. It certainly doesn't mean that you're spiritually dead. It just means that there's not going to be anything spiritual, living, or worthwhile produced in your life. There's not going to be any fruit. There's not going to be living fruit. Just the dead works of the flesh. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded, to be led of the Spirit is what, though? Life, and I love the thing that's adding, peace. Death has no peace with it. So many people in this world are looking for something to be at peace. They want peace in their hearts, peace with God. There is no peace in your heart unless you are at peace with God. There is no peace in your heart unless you're letting the Spirit of God direct you, unless you're spiritually minded. That's life and that's peace. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's an enemy of God. It's set in opposition to God in every way. He says, for it's not subject to the law of God. It says, in fact, it says, nor indeed can it be. The carnal mind cannot subject itself to the law of God, the word of God, the truth of God whatsoever. It's not capable. So then those who are in the flesh simply cannot please God. So going back to Ephesians chapter 5, where do we find the power to walk in such a way that we do please God, that our lives do produce what's living, what's peace, that we do find fruit in our lives to the glory of God? We see it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. When Paul follows up with these three admonitions in regard to our walk, he says this. And he says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now let's look at that expression for just a minute and look carefully at it. There's a lot of things to notice about this expression. Be filled with the Spirit. It has got an implied, you know, subject in there, and that's you. He's telling these people, you be filled with the Spirit. What's interesting about the you is it's not a singular you. It's plural, which means all of you. This is for all of you. Some people think, well, this idea of being filled with the Spirit, that's for full-time Christian workers. That's for pastors and teachers and evangelists and things like that. No, this is for every Christian, every believer. This is an instruction from God to you. It's applicable, it's needed in the life of every believer if we're going to walk worthy of the calling and work worthy of our Lord. So it's all of you, be filled. And then it's an imperative. The imperative mood in Greek means it's a command. It is a command to you. I'm telling you, I'm commanding you to do this. We sometimes, again, shy away from commandments because we live in the dispensation of God's grace. And certainly we're not, you know, saved by keeping the commandments or doing good works or anything like that. But once we're saved, we are saved unto good works, which God has called us to and predestined us to walk in. And so in order to do that, you know, we have certain commandments from God that tell us how we can live and walk and please God. So one of them is this. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And this, you know, being filled with the Spirit is not an emotional experience. A lot of people think that. They think, I was filled with the Spirit today. As if you go through some sort of revival meeting or something like that, and you experience this emotional thing where you're filled with the Spirit. I remember when I was a kid, I used to go with my grandparents to outdoor revival meetings and so forth. And at the end, they would always have sort of an altar call. And people would come down, either to be saved or to dedicate their lives and so forth. And I just thought it was interesting that I noticed a lot of people going down every night. There was like a rededication every night going down. And I think they just caught up in the emotion of it, and thinking, I've got to respond to this. Being filled with the Spirit is not an emotional experience. It is a command to be obeyed. It is a command. It is a choice on our part. It is our will involved. To be filled with the Spirit and to follow that command is to make a willful choice, a decision on our part to be filled with the Spirit. That's something we can do. So that's the nature of this. It is also something that is, it's present tense, to be filled. Keep being filled is the idea. Keep being filled. It's present tense. And in the Greek, the tenses have to do with time. This is not a one-time event. There are those who teach that being filled with the Spirit is a one-time event. It happens once in your life, and from that point on, you're filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not the same thing as being indwelt by the Spirit. I told you, if you're a believer, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God from the moment you trust Him for the rest of your life. Okay? For the rest of your time here on earth. So that's not what we're talking about. Being filled is not being indwelt. Okay? Not being indwelt. It's not a one-time thing like our indwelling is. It is a continuous thing. It's not a second blessing experience. There are those who believe that that it's a second work of God's grace, and it's a second blessing of the Spirit, and they get this idea from some of the things that happened in the book of Acts, where people had believed and yet they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet, and so it came as a second time. Most people who believe that it's a second blessing experience believe that there are signs that accompany that, speaking in tongues or something like that. And it's not what this is, and the idea of those things comes from a failure to rightly divide the truth of God's Word and to rightly understand what was going on in the book of Acts and God's dealing with Israel. It is a continuous process. Be continually filled with the Spirit is what he's saying. It's not a one-time thing. It is a day-by-day thing. It is a moment-by-moment thing. Be continuously being filled with the Spirit. The next thing we need to notice about it is that it's a passive verb. What does that mean? It means that you don't fill yourself. He's not telling us, fill yourself with the Spirit. What does he say? Be filled with the Spirit, which means someone else does the filling. You can't do it yourself. It is someone else. It's not something we can do in ourselves. It's not something we can do in the flesh. We saw this morning, we read in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. Think back to that list, if you remember some of the things on that list. There was nothing good in that list. And there was certainly no capability in the flesh to be filled with the Spirit. So it doesn't come from within us. The flesh and the Spirit, the two things we see described there, he says they lust or they desire things that are very different. Their desires, their earnest desires of the flesh and the earnest desires of the Holy Spirit are complete opposites, and they are against each other. They're contrary to one another. So we can't desire in the flesh to be filled with the Spirit. It's simply not going to happen. We have to be filled by God Himself, by the Spirit of God who dwells in us. That filling comes from the Spirit. We have to be filled, be continuously being filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it mean, with the Spirit? The preposition there is literally the preposition that's the word in. But it also can be translated in as far as location. Where is the filling to take place? Some believe that it has reference to being filled in our spirit as opposed to in the Holy Spirit. It can be translated by, to be filled by the Spirit, so that the Spirit is the one who's doing the acting. The Spirit is the one that's filling. Or it can be with, to be filled with the Spirit, meaning that the Spirit is what actually fills us. Now, in one sense, I believe all three of them have an element of truth. I think it's certainly something that takes place within us, in our spirit. That filling has to take place within us. It's certainly something that we can't do ourselves. It has to come from God, so it has to come from the Holy Spirit Himself. But there is an aspect of, too, being filled in our hearts and lives with the Spirit of God. Not just His dwelling in us, but filling in a different way, filling in a more full way. The word filled means to make something full, to fill up completely. It can mean to accomplish or complete or fulfill something. But it's to make full is the idea. Some people think that this being filled with the Spirit, and they describe it this way, it's being struck down or smitten by the Spirit, so that you're almost smitten to the ground and so forth. That's not the idea here at all. In fact, the idea is not presented in Scripture anywhere that I know of. Yes, they were to tarry until the Spirit of God and the power of God came upon them. But when the Spirit of God came upon those people on the day of Pentecost, they didn't fall to the ground. They were not smitten in that way. They were, you know, filled with the Spirit of God, and they were empowered by the Spirit of God, and they spoke, and it was demonstrated by the gift of tongues that they spoke at that particular time, which was needed as He ministered to Israel. In fact, the only people that were struck down and smitten by the Holy Spirit were Ananias and Sapphira that I can think of. Well, what happened to them? They died. Yeah. So this not, you know, that smitten by the Spirit is not the idea. It is to be filled with the Spirit, made full by the Spirit, completed by the Spirit. The Spirit of God within us, certainly in regard to our salvation, we see every need is met. But in regard to our walk and our daily needs, what you need in your life on a daily basis, dealing with the struggles you have, dealing with the problems in your life, dealing with the challenges that you face, dealing with the fears that you have, all of those things, those needs are met completely. They are filled full by the indwelling presence and power of God's Spirit. He completely meets our needs. But what needs to happen in order for that to occur is that He needs to have complete control of our hearts and our lives. That's what it means to be filled. It's not receiving more of the Spirit. There are some who believe that if we look around, if we took a meter and we would measure everybody's spirit within them this day, that each one of us would be at some different level. Some of us have 50% of the Spirit, some of us have 75, and some 22, and you know, that type of thing. No, it's not that at all. It's not percentages of being filled with the Spirit. It's not about the Holy Spirit it's not about us having more of the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit having more of us. About Him having complete control. Being under His control. Having Him fill us completely and direct us completely in everything we do. That's what this idea is filling. Now, He gives us a picture to illustrate it. Look back at the first part of the verse. Look at verse 18, Ephesians 5:18. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine." But in contrast, well, he says, in which is dissipation. But in contrast to that, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit with this idea of being drunken with wine. Now, we might ask why. Well, certainly, if you look throughout the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, you'll find there are clear warnings from God about the perils and the dangers and the problems of drunkenness. Okay? Of becoming drunk with wine. And, you know, you can apply this to any area. You can apply it to being drunk with wine, or you can be, you know, being controlled or by drugs, or having an addiction to just about anything, a sexual addiction, whatever it might be. But certainly drunkenness is one of the biggest problems we face in our world today, one of the biggest drug problems in our world today. And so and it's described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It's one of the works of the flesh. You look down toward the end of the list, you'll find drunkenness is one of the works of the flesh. I don't think it's a disease. There are those who teach that alcoholism is a disease. I think it's a disobedience of God. I think people rationalize sometimes about it and think that I can't help it. But it's, you know, it's something where we disobey God. We walk in the flesh. But here in Ephesians 5:18, I don't think the focus is so much about just telling us, and certainly it does tell us, don't be drunk with wine. Okay, don't be drunk with wine. But he's using this as an illustration to us to teach us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's a negative example, true, but it's still an example. We see here a picture or an illustration of what it means to be filled with and controlled by something in our lives. A person who's drunk is completely controlled by, you know, that alcoholic beverage that they've partaken of. They're completely controlled by that. It helps us to understand the meaning of what it means to be completely controlled and filled by the Spirit of God. Consider, what happens to a person when they become filled or when they become drunken with wine? Think about the changes in a person. The wine, in a sense, is in control of the person. They're no longer really in control of their own lives anymore. The wine is in control. And not only that, it changes them. It changes that person and makes them a completely different person. I mean, you think about how they're dressed. Before they're drunk, maybe they're dressed neat and, you know, clean and so forth. But afterward, the clothes become more disheveled. You don't notice how you dress. You don't care how you dress too much. It shows up there. It shows up in physical changes. complexion changes. The eyes become red. You sometimes have a blank or a wild or empty look on their faces. Their hair becomes mussed up and they don't watch that anymore. Their minds are affected. Their ability to think clearly, to make decisions, is impaired. They don't understand what's going on. They don't remember things as well. All of those things happen. Their speech is affected, oftentimes slurred speech. They talk more loudly because they think nobody can hear them. Their motor skills are impaired. They slouch. They stagger. They're unable to control themselves. That's why DWI is such a dangerous thing with people driving to the intoxicated while intoxicated. They're not able to control their vehicle because they don't have control. Motor skills are impaired. Their morals are degraded. A person who's drunken with wine, controlled by wine, morally has changed. They become bawdy. They become lewd in their behavior sometimes. Filthy speech, jokes, maybe degrading into total debauchery. I mean, I'm not saying this is true for every person, but those are the types of changes we see. That's what happens when someone is under the control of something else. That control, if it's total control like that, changes their lives. In fact, here it describes it, he says, in which is dissipation. A person who is drunken with wine, controlled by wine, is a life of dissipation. The King James has the word excess. It's the word that's used there is the opposite of the word for saved. And the word saved means sound or whole or healthy. It's not that at all. It's the complete opposite of that. It's a life of abandonment where there's no control over what you're doing. It is riotous living, excess, debauchery. Example, the prodigal son. Story of the prodigal son. Wanted his inheritance from his father. He took it all and he took it and went into a far country. And what did he do? He just lived a wild life. It was a life. He says he wasted his substance. He wasted his possessions. He wasted his life. He says with riotous living. It's the same word that's used here for dissipation. With riotous living. A life that's just completely given over to the things of the flesh. Look with me in the book of Proverbs for just a second. Proverbs talks about the woes of being drunken with wine. But I want you to notice some of the characteristics that are described in here. Look at starting in verse 29. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. It asks this question. He says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? He says, it's those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, at the end, what does it do? It bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. It changes your life. Okay? He says, your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. And yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or one like who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? You're so out of control and you're so given over to this thing that, you just rationalize with yourself and deceive yourself into thinking that I'll just do it again because I don't see any harm to it. Because you don't. You don't see those things. You're completely given over. Well, take this from that negative standpoint and look at it from the positive way. In the same way that a person who is drunk is controlled by that wine, and the same way that their life is changed by being under the influence of that wine, believers are to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, which means completely under His control, directing every thought that we have, every word we speak, every action, every motive, every feeling, under the control of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, it changes our lives. It changes the way you walk. It changes relationship with the Lord as far as walking a close fellowship with Him. It changes the way you look at life. It changes your ability to think. It changes your ability to make decisions, good choices. All of these things are changed because He has control. We're changed, in a sense, into the different kind of man that we are to be, that we ought to be. The kind of man that He has made us in Christ, this new creation, this new man that we are in Christ Jesus, we see that lived out in our lives in a real way. We see it and experience it in a practical way. We see that that new man within us is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And as Christians, don't we truly want to do what's right? We have a desire to do what's right in God's eyes. We have a desire to live a life that's set apart from sin. I mean, certainly there are the pleasures of sin, but they're not lasting. And there are so many more negative consequences to sin. We don't want to live that life in which we're carried away by the sins and carried away by the lusts and desires of the flesh. We want to live that new kind of life. We want to see that true righteous and holiness come out in our lives in a practical way. Because that's the only way we're going to please the Lord. And I think that's the desire of every Christian, is we really want to please the Lord. We want to please the Lord. The only way we're going to be able to do it is if the Holy Spirit of God fills us. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, He has absolute control in our hearts and lives. That's why we're directed in the Scriptures to yield control to Him. That word yield means to present yourself over into the hands of another person and let them have control. To yield. Yield yourselves unto God. Because you've been made alive unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. Yield the members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God. Give control over to Him. Romans 12:1, Paul wrote to the Romans and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, same word, yield, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, or well-pleasing to God. That's your reasonable service. You see, if we don't present ourselves to Him, if we don't give control over to Him, those things won't be true. We won't live and do those things that are acceptable, are well-pleasing in His eyes. We won't do those things that are a benefit to the world around us, that will bring glory and honor to God, that would be, you know, enjoyable to us. We won't experience those things unless He has the power. Those who walk according to the Spirit. Spirit indwells you already. He's there. The power is available to you right now. You just have to give Him control. Be continuously being filled with the Spirit. Now, again, I reiterate, it doesn't happen just once. There are those who teach that it's a one-time thing. You experience it this one time, and from that point on, you're filled with the Spirit. That's not what this verse teaches. It is a constant, constant, constant process. It happens day by day, but even more than day by day, it's moment by moment. There are times in each day in which you're filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, and you see the changes in your life and you see the wonderful direction you're going. And there are other times when you're not. It's a moment by moment thing that we have to give control over to Him. Well, what's the product? Look at what happens. Look at verse 19, Ephesians 5:19. The product of being filled with the Spirit, this is what happens. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to one another, and that's sharing with other believers in Christ, in psalms, music. Music is a wonderful thing. We use it in worship. Because it really is something that was given to us by God. The book of Psalms, that's exactly what those are. Those are musical pieces, musical numbers to be played and to be sung. And so in psalms, in hymns, these are songs of praise to God. We talk about our hymn book, which contains all these hymns. We're praising God and thanking God. And then spiritual songs, songs that are spiritually minded and a spiritual lesson and teaching and think about the things of God. Singing and making melody, it says, in your hearts to the Lord. You know, you don't have to be a gifted musician or a gifted singer to do these things. Because where does it say we sing? Where do we make the melody in the music? It's in our hearts. And who is it for? It's not for the person sitting behind you or the person sitting a row in front of you, especially. They can hear me sing, you know. I don't want them hearing my voice. You know, what does it say? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But this is making music and melody in your hearts and doing it to the Lord, to please the Lord, to honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord. We do it for Him. That's what worship is. Worship is not about us. Worship is about Him. It's about our worshiping and serving and honoring Him. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, a product of being filled with the Spirit, is He gives us a heart of joy. A heart of joy. A heart that praises God and praises God with other believers and rejoices in what God has made us in Christ. Rejoices in what God is doing in our lives on a daily basis. So that's the first thing is that. Look at the second thing. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. How often? Always. That means literally at all times. At all times we can be thankful to God. For what? All things. All things. Now, you know, we might not understand why certain things happen. We might not understand why this happened to someone we loved or why this happened to me or why, you know. But we can thank God at all times for everything that happens. Because who's in charge? Who's in control? You see, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when He's in control and He's directing everything, He's in control, and we can rest in that and we can rejoice in that. We have a heart of gratitude, of thanksgiving to God for everything that He has done for us and everything He's made us in Christ, for everything that He's doing right now. Think of that verse of Scripture in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for what? For good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to what? His purpose. That's what we have to keep in mind. You see, when the Holy Spirit of God is filling us and controlling us and directing us, then what's going on is His purpose is being fulfilled. And that's all we care about. And that's why He says we can rejoice in those things. And look at the last part, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another, the fellow believers, in the fear or reverence or respect for God. Now, the word submit is a military term. It means literally to arrange the troops or troop divisions under the command of a leader, someone who's in authority. And, you know, armies have to work that way in order for them to function correctly. People have to submit to authority. From a non-military meaning of the word, it means a voluntary attitude of cooperation. It means assuming your responsibility, the responsibilities that you're given, and carrying out the burdens and being under the leadership of those who have authority. And do it, he says, and submit to it humbly and willingly to this authority in the fear of God, in reverence for God and respect for God. Because when we submit in this way, we're really initially submitting to who? We submit to God. You submit to God and you submit to God's will. Next Sunday, in fact, we're going to begin looking at these specific areas of submission for believers that have to do with home and family. We'll be talking about the responsibility of husbands and wives, of children, of parents, particularly fathers, the masters and servants. We'll look at all of those things and look at what he's taught about what it means to be in submission, what the responsibilities are. But I want you to turn with me in conclusion this morning to Colossians chapter 3. This is kind of a companion passage, very similar in some of the wording, but there's a couple of things that he brings out that I think will be helpful to us practically in how we can be continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. Look with me in Colossians 3, verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You can see how close this parallels to Ephesians. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And you see in verse, that first verse, he says, "Let the peace of God rule." It's the idea of the rulings that an umpire makes at a sporting event. They're in charge of making sure that everybody abides by the rules. They control things. They make the rules and the decisions. What he says to us as believers is, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let Him make the decisions. Let Him make the choices. Let Him guide and make sure that your life is followed according to God's rules, of God's will for your life. So that's one of the things. And then he says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," or abundantly. He says, "in all wisdom." In all wisdom. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, the reason I turn to this passage is primarily because of that verse right there. How do we, in a practical way, be filled with the Spirit? How do we continuously be filled with the Spirit? Moment by moment, day by day. How do we do that? One of the ways that we do that, and I think one of the key ways and one of the most important ways, is we follow the admonition of verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." That's who is a command. It's a command to us. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly." Now, how do we do that? What have you got to do in order to let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you? What have you got to do? You spend some time reading it, do you not? And not just reading it, studying it. Not just studying it, but thinking about it, meditating. Meditation is not just sitting there and emptying your mind and thinking of nothing. Meditation is describing the Bible as thinking about the things of God, thinking about the Word of God. We don't spend enough time thinking about what God's Word says. We read it sometimes. Maybe you do a devotional in the morning. You read through a passage of Scripture. But then after you read through it, do you give it another thought the rest of the day? Do you think about what it means, what it says to you, how it addresses your life right now, what God has to say to you? We need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. richly, abundantly. We need to spend time in God's Word. The more time we spend in God's Word, you're reading the Word of God. And I'll ask you this. Where did the Word of God come from? Holy men of God spoke as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired this book. So when you read this book, who's speaking to you? God is. And God's Spirit is speaking to you. And He's the one who can impart these truths to your mind and to your heart and see them real, become real in your lives. And the more you're saturated, your minds and your hearts and your life is saturated with the Word of God and learning about our Savior, learning about God, learning about what we're like, learning about what He does for us, the more we spend time in the Word of God, the more we're going to be filled, the more we're going to be yielded to allow His Spirit to fill us completely, to control us completely, and to change our lives. And that's what we need, to be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind, to may prove what is that good and acceptable, well-pleasing will of God. To prove that for the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the provision of Your Spirit. Not only all that He's done for us in the work of salvation, but what He's there to do in our hearts and lives on a daily basis if we'll let Him. We just pray, Father, that each one today who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior will see that we need to let this Spirit fill us. We need to be continuously filled with Your Spirit. We need to spend time in Your Word so that Your Spirit can speak to us, can strengthen us, can encourage us. Father, we just pray that we will not walk out these doors and forget what Your Word has had to say to us today. We will not walk out these doors and forget what the Spirit has had to say to us today from these passages of Scripture. But we will respond to them in faith and obedience so that our lives can truly be changed by the power of Your Spirit within us. And Father, if there's a person here today who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they see that they are right now powerless to do anything good in their lives, that their lives are separated from You because of their sin, but that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and died on the cross and paid the penalty for their sins. He took care of their sins so that they could be brought into a relationship with You. He rose again to eternal life so that He could give to them life, life eternal, spiritual life. We pray, Father, that they will not leave this place without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, without believing in their hearts this morning in Him and believing that He died for them and rose again and trusting in that finished work alone to save them from their sins. We know, Father, that there's nothing we can do. There are no good works. There are no good deeds we could do that it could ever earn us Your acceptance. But Jesus Christ did all the work for us on Calvary. We thank You for that. And Father, we know that the Spirit will do all the work in us in our walk if we yield to Him. Just work in us as we go from this place. Use us, Father, in Your service as a testimony to others of what Christ has done in us. May we truly walk as children of light. May we walk in love. May we walk circumspectly so that Your will can be done in and through us and for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.